And I'm going to try to reiterate just real quickly. And I'm going to kind of continue on because as we get closer to the Feast of Passover, as I've been discussing, I wanted to get back to lay the foundation of this because this is some very, very important and great, great understanding that Yahweh is given. And I tell you, today I was shown certain things that kind of knocked me off my feet. Some of the things that were revealed in Scripture. And it all ties into this Passover, into the point of the firstborn, which I want to get to hopefully before Passover, be able to go in detail. I know I probably won't get to every aspect of it tonight, but I do want to get to certain points in reiterating some of the things that we talked about, which was the spirit of Esau, which relates to the whole concept of what Passover is all about. And I really encourage, if everyone doesn't have those recordings, every one of them, if you do, go back and rehearse them. Because as we move forward, I think those things are going to have to be in mind, especially when we get to the firstborn. And the reason why Israel was, and Yahweh identified them in Exodus as his firstborn. And I know some of this, some of the details of this, I'd rather talk to everyone in person about, because of the fact of the enlightening information that this is going to give to everyone. And it's going to make you realize why that there is a council, in which we're going to talk about a little bit tonight, because this is something that Moshe and himself had to come to experience and realize, even in his own life, things that Yahweh himself experienced and had to go through. And now understand the symbolicism throughout the scripture and how Yahweh hid this, you know, in a magnificent way. But it also is going to edify the mind of each and every one of us on what our role and position is, and why it's so important. And then the women that I talked about in this work on Esau and Zipporah, and even Eo's wife and his children, where all of these things now are going to start to make sense. And they're telling a story, a narrated story of things that took place. And that's the reason why in Genesis, and I must make this point, that the whole description in the Bereshit is the genealogical history, or the history of both the heavens and the earth, because Yahweh wants us to understand both. We are a living development of that, which I hopefully get into deeply at the feast and show you that our generation is the last historical development of this plan. And that's the reason why the understanding and inspiration is coming. And I want to get into that a little bit. But in 1 Thessalonians, let me get started there, because it's going to reiterate. And remember, in the spirit of Esau and in that of Zipporah, we have been discussing over that time period the sin of witchcraft, which is associated, as the great judge and prophet Samuel described in 2 Samuel, as a rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And he associated these two because of the fact that I hope by now that everyone can see, and I'm going to show you, that what transpired with Eve in the beginning, and the reason why these things are constantly being replicated to us throughout the Holy Scripture, because everyone must understand what took place with her and the account that Yahweh has given us, because of the fact is that these things are what Yahweh described as the undertaking of sin in the universe, which I spoke about in many, many of the writings, in talking about the origin of sin, that is, the undertaking to sin, in complete defiance of Yahweh himself. And so when we read 2 Thessalonians now, as I think, I hope everybody is there, and let me get there. I'm running my mouth. Let's see, 2 Thessalonians, and we're going to start in verse 4 here. And it says, verse 3. It says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless there comes a falling away first, and that the servant of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Now, we all have seen this by now. After all of the things that, I remember this term, because as we get back into Genesis, you're going to see that there were many sons of perditions, but they were all the offspring, as one of the great apostles, Matithia, who was a disciple of the apostles of Yahshua, when he gave his account in Matithia chapter 3, I think that is, when he described these individuals by a certain term, all of these sons of predictions that have come down to us, who are originated from a man that we've been talking about, and I've been talking about for quite some time, and that is Cush. And you're going to see him in the light that what Cush took on was nothing new. That's the reason why that Nimrod is described as a succession of something that preceded him earlier than he did. So nothing is new under the sun. And this is important because the firstborns, as we're going to get into this, and it's going to be, you know, I tell you, man, I've been in tears all day with the understanding that Yahweh has shown me. It has really, really opened my eyes and humbled me to realize that he has called us to a wonderful, wonderful opportunity. But there's a great lesson that we got to learn, and this is why certain things have to be. And you're going to understand the term son of Yahweh, and why the sons of Yahweh. And you remember that Yahweh had these sons in the beginning, and Eo spoke about him as well. He said, when Yahweh said, when he brought all these things, when he hung the earth on nothing, and when he had brought all of these things into existence, the sons of Yahweh were there with him, and they shouted for joy. These sons were there. But here they are now, that Yahweh is raising up other sons of Yahweh to take their place because they left their first estate. And Yahweh wants us to understand what led to this, right? And he hid it in a magnificent way. And Passover is all about this because it's all about bringing out the firstborns out of this. And then setting the pathway to a Yahweh to bring his children, his sons forth again. But this time, to never turn from the path of this position and this position of righteousness ever again. And I must lay this down. But in Matithia, you remember that when the Pharisees that came out and the apostle describes them, it says this about them. He called them a brood of vipers. And please remember this, because when he describes them as a brood of vipers, not only him, I think in verse 7, it says in Matithia chapter 3, verse 7, it's 729 in the book of Yahweh. Let's read this real quickly because it's going to lay the pathway for what I'm about to talk about today. He said, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees come into his, and they call this baptism, that's another subject in itself. And he said to them, O brood of vipers, remember this now, remember this term. Who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And then he tells them to bring forth fruits befitting repentance. And remember this brood of vipers, because we're going to get into this brood of vipers. And what does this mean? And what is Yahweh trying to reveal to us in this? In this son of perdition here, which started and is a position that has been taken up by many human participants who have aligned themselves with what was started out by Cush, and we're going to see what was motivating this individual to do what he did. And not only this, we're going to see where Eve had been led by this same force, and it's caused many sons, and we're going to see this. And this is why Yahweh was talking about his own sons. They fell into perdition. And they no longer were the sons of righteousness, but the sons of destruction. And remember, he shows you this in Psalms 82, when he says that I stood in the assemblies of the God and I gave judgment. And he said, you should have been doing this and this. And he names the things that they should have been doing. He said, but you know nothing. And because of you, all the foundations of the earth are shaken. But just like Adam, that is mankind, you will die, he says. And these individuals have died and are dying now. Many of them who are governed by a whole set of ordinances that we have to learn. And we have to be able to bring them back under two. And bringing Israel out of the midst of this God worship. The children of the gods. Yahweh did something for us. He did a magnificent thing in the eyes of the Egyptian. That thing was talked about and is found in all of the ancient works of antiquity, and you can find it. It was a marvelous thing what Yahweh did when he brought his firstborn out of Egypt. When he brought him out of that. And I want to talk about that. Man, I'm still moved by this. But anyway, he says this here. Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called gods or that is worshipped, so that he, as the Almighty, and we're going to understand why this is so, because you got to go back to the beginning to understand this, because this is not only talking about spirit beings, but human individuals who take on a position that is a position of reverie, that opposes the Creator himself. And as Isaiah said in Isaiah 14, in speaking of Lucifer, that they want to ascend their throne above that of Yahweh's, and they will be like the Most High. That's what they want to be, but there's something that they can never achieve, and they know that. They sit in this temple of Yahweh, showing himself that he is the Mighty One. And then Shaul said, do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity is already working, but the one restraining him will continue to restrain him until he is made to appear in the midst. And this lawless one will be revealed. We're revealing them now. But the one who takes the seat of Nimrod today, that is of Cush, and is promoting chaos, war and destruction, and darkness in the earth upon mankind, they are still carrying on this position of destruction and oppression, the same oppression that Lamech, and I got to make this point because, I wrote about it, but Lamech did the same thing. And he said that in order for us to spread this general liberty, that is universalism, and you're going to see where this was in the beginning. This is nothing new. This universalism, he said, we must destroy a particular family. We must destroy that particular family and destroy the more individuality of that family. Suppress their abilities to bring forth Yahweh's will in the earth And remember the wheel, because this is the key to it all. This is the secret that unlocks all of the mysteries of the universe. And what Yahweh had to go through, and why certain individuals who are going to hold positions as the first fruits, the 144,000, you have to go through this yourself in order that Yahweh may know that you yourself can understand the sufferings and develop the long sufferings that he has endured under for many years in seeing the development of this plan come forth and the bringing forth of true sons and true daughters who will represent him throughout all eternity, brother. Who he know will never waver anymore. And he is anticipating with great, great vigor and zeal to see this finally come to fruition. And he sees it. And he sees it in us today. Those who are grasping hold of this and not allowing any of the things that they must go through. You remember one of the apostles talked about this. The suffering that you're going through, it doesn't outweigh the glory that you're going to receive. You must endure this. You must. Because now that you know that there are certain things that the Creator said you must experience in order for him to go forth, in order for Yahweh to bring forth these sons, the sons of Yahweh, or the manifestation of them as that all of the world and the universe has to see and will see and seeing developing right now. But he says that when this lawless one is revealed, whom Yahshua will remove, because this lawless one is still in operation today, and Yahweh permitted it to be, with the breath of his mouth, that is the inspiration from Yahshua's mouth, that is you and I, because Yahshua is not going to come here to speak to this son of perdition. Yahshua is not going to do it, but he is going to be glorified through the bride. And we're going to get into this. The helpmate, he's going to be, because the conceptions of himself cannot be fully realized until the bride receives the seed. And that's the reason why Yahshua kept telling his disciples about a sword. They could see ahead of a people, of a household, or of a family. Is a very, very, very deep thing, because all of the secrets of what you and I will do throughout all eternity are hidden and locked in this. And he says this, remove with the breath of his mouth and make powerless with the appearance of his coming. Who is coming, whose coming is according to the energy of Satan, this prosecuting foe, who works with all power, signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of sin in those who are perishing. Notice this deceivableness of sin, because they do not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this reason, Yahweh will send them strong delusions. I want you to remember this. And I brought this scripture for a purpose, brothers, because everything tonight, it's going to be stemmed on this, and I know I might not get into every aspect of it that I want to, but I must get these things recorded. And Yahweh says, record it now, do it now. Start bringing this information out so that, the recording of this in the earth, and then eventually I'm going to hopefully be able to write about this and write it as well. But there's strong delusions that they will believe the deception in order that all those who may be judged as not having believed the truth, but have delighted in sin. Verse 13, but we are obligated to always give thanks to Yahweh for you, brothers, beloved of him, because Yahweh chose you as first fruits, that is, firstborns. Get this now. He chose you as this. Out of billions of people, he chose you to be first fruits, that is, firstborns of salvation, through the sanctification by the Spirit and by the faith in the truth. That is, the faith in the covenant of truth that encompasses this truth that all the world right now cannot receive this Spirit of truth. They can't. But Yahweh has committed it to you, that we, you and I can understand this, and we are conscious of his plan, and we are willing to see it brought forth. Notice verse 17, to skip down from this. It says, comfort your hearts, and may he, Yahweh, mightily establish every work according to his righteous plan. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, brothers, and I leave this with every one of you today too, pray for us that the word of Yahweh may have free course and be glorified just as it has been among you, and that we may be delivered from the unbelieving and sinful men, for not all have the faith. Not all have it. And as the day approaches, we're going to see this is so true. But Yahweh is faithful, who will establish you and keep you from the evil one. Remember this, and keep you from this evil one. Because if she can, let's turn over to Genesis chapter 3. Real quick, Genesis chapter 3. And we're going to get into this. Genesis chapter 3. And look at verse 18. Let's start there. And I'm going to read this first out of the book of Yahweh, and then I'm going to take it back to the original Hebrew. And I want to talk about this. And it says, and Yahweh said, Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. I'm going to start there first. I said Genesis chapter 3, excuse me. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. And Yahweh said, it is not satisfactory that man should be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. And then down in verse 21, notice this right here. I'm going to read this real quickly. Oh, man, I'm telling you, brother. Please, I beg of you. I beg of each and every one of you right now to study these two scriptures. And I can only enlighten so much on this without, you know, drawing on and being here 2, 3, 4 hours talking about all of the details and all the secret locked in these two verses. I'm just going to give briefly what I can tonight. But hopefully when we come together, when we have more time, we can go deeper into this. But in these two scriptures right here, are, I'm telling you, some magnificent things that Yahweh wants us to understand. And then this is going to get into the counsel. Why a counsel? Because the start of this is right here in these two verses. And the 144,000, why they were created, must be understood by these two verses. And why Yahweh says he must have these. And why Yahshua had to be the firstborn of many brothers. And he had to take the position that he has today for a very important reason. And once we understand this reason, then everything, because these two scriptures cover many things. It covers a wife. It covers a counsel, what a counsel is to be. And it describes the work. And it describes it in a very, the work of this bride, or this woman, this helpmate, that is described here as an auxiliary force, as we're going to get into. But notice in verse 21, and Yahweh caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took flesh and bone from man's side. You know, this is all fallacy. This is all... This is the order of writing that I'm talking about, that Yahweh didn't want anyone else to understand this, but you are going to understand what it is that he did to Adam. Because you know, the one thing that always, and let me say this real quick, so I'm going to get into this. You know, the one thing that always amazed me is that We know plainly from Scripture that Eve, as they call her, or Kaya, is what is described, is that this woman, this female, Yahweh had made, when he made mankind, he made them male and female. And this woman was already in existence. She was already created. And the scripture says that Yahweh brought this woman to Adam. But Yahweh caused something to occur to Adam here that I hope at the feast, I want, if people will remind me, we'll get deep into this. I want to show you exactly what took place here. It's a magnificent thing. And when people see this, they're going to realize that what Yahweh is doing and what he did, man can see this. We all know about this. Yahweh has brought us his understanding before. It just takes a little bit of clarity. And then you're going to realize that what Yahweh has allowed man to be fed upon in this rhetorical teaching that they have fed with the apple, the ribs, and all of this here and the other, was to throw their mouth that they can never, throw a veil, that they can never understand what is really going on and what Yahweh is revealing to us right here. Okay? Because this woman had already been created. But Yahweh did something right here that, like I said, I can't talk about it right now, but I'm going to bring one aspect of it here. But anyway, here, this woman, he took this flesh and bone, and he closed up the flesh in its place. Then the flesh and bone, which Yahweh had taken from man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to this man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." And then he tells you what this man must do. And this, remember, this woman was taken out of man. And then this woman was, verse 21 says, and he brought her to the man, that is, to Adam, brought her to him. Okay, let me go back to the original Hebrew here, where it says that, in speaking of this, he describes this woman, when Yahweh says here in 18, it's not satisfactory that man should be alone, but he will make a helper. And this word helper in the original Hebrew is an auxiliary force. Because, in all of the writings, in the charter, I describe Shalem ministry as an auxiliary force. An auxiliary of the government of peace. And I did that for a reason. And I know most, now I describe it as a cooperative auxiliary of the government of peace. And I did that for a reason. And that reason I want to expound upon, because it's very, very important that we understand this. And we understand what it is that Yahweh is showing us here in this account. Because it's heavy. Real heavy. And this word, if you will look it up yourself, please look it up. I don't want to get into all the distinctives of the Hebrew. I'm just going to read what these words are, you know. And this is Azar. And anyone can read this for themselves. Azar. Or, you know, we have someone else called Azaria, Azar, which means to help or a helpmate. But it's an auxiliary force. And this word is expresses every force, every strengthening. And this word, it means a support. It means a counsel. Get that now? A counsel. This is what this word means. Look it up for yourself. Don't believe me. I pray, I beg to look this up for yourself and see. That this means this helper, this helpmate, is not only speaking of a woman who is to be this, but a council. And that's the reason why Yahweh spoke so heavily of a council. Because the council has a duty, just like a woman does. And that's the reason why Yahweh said that he describes 144,000, the first fruits of the earth. He describes them as a bride. But they actually form this council that Yahweh is putting together in order to assist Yahshua, who is the head of, who will be the head of all of creation, but not a head above Yahweh. And we're going to see why. But anyway, this word means a council, along with the fact that it is an auxiliary might. And the word auxiliary just means helpmate. And you can look it up for yourself. That's all it means. It just means a helpmate. One who assists in certain aspects. And we're going to see how and why here in just a few minutes. Okay, I'm going to skip that for right now. Some of the aspect of what I wanted to bring. And we're going to go over to verse 22, where it talks about, then the flesh and bone which Yahweh had taken from man, he made into a woman, this woman, this helpmate. And the original says, and he said, Adam, declaring his thoughts, this universal substance of mine, he assigned the name Kaya Ashia, the principle of volition, which just means will, the will. And we'll get into this more at the feast when I will show you in Hebrew what all of this means. The principle of volition, the intellectual woman, because out of this votive principle came forth Ish, the intellectual man. And she had been taken from the self-sameness of this volation. And that's the reason why when the apostle Shaul, and let me just break this, to say this real quickly, and I think this is in 2 Chronicles, or 2 Corinthians 11, chapter 11, when the apostle, now that's 1 Corinthians 11, when the apostle Shaul is speaking of headship, and when he speaks about this headship, he is referring to this in verse 3. He says this, it's on page 894 in the book of Yahweh. But I would have you to know that the head of every man, that is, of Adam, mankind, is the Messiah. And the head of the woman is the man, and the head of the Messiah is Yahweh. And then he goes down here and he tells you what this woman should be. And you remember he said, verse 7, Now a man truly ought not to cover his head, for he, Yahshua, is the image and the glory of Yahweh. But the woman is the expression of this man's glory. For a man was not created from woman, but woman from man. And when we get to the feast, I want to talk about this. I want to show y'all what all of this means. It's an incredible thing. And it's speaking of not only a woman, you know, a wife that Yahweh brings, but this council, this bride of Yahshua, the firstborn that Yahweh brought out of Egypt. And he brought him out in the sight of all of the gods. Because all of the gods were universally known to be worshipped in Egypt at that time period. He said, I brought you out of this furnace of affliction, this molten pot of iniquity. I brought you out of in the midst of all of these gods. Yahweh did this. And he executed judgment amongst these gods. And he told them, let my firstborn go. And we're going to understand what a significant thing that was. Because it entails exactly what I'm talking about now, what the Apostle Shaul is saying. And you remember, we have examples of this. And this all ties into Abraham. And you remember, is that Yahweh goes to great lengths to protect this auxiliary force or might of a man. And you remember that when Abraham, when he at one time went into Egypt, and you remember he told Sarah, he said, Sarah, when you go here, he said, I don't know what type of nation it is that we're going into, but you are to say that you are my sister and not my wife, because I'm afraid that these men will kill you because of your beauty. They're going to kill me because of this. And Yahweh did certain things because of what Ahimelech, one of the kings of Egypt, did. He afflicted that household. He said, because you have a man's wife. Matter of fact, you have the mother of all of the firstborn that are to come from this woman that belong to me. And that's why Sarah, that's why Sarah is an example to all women. What an incredible thing this is. And to us, the 144,000, she said, and I'm going to talk about this, when she said this to Abraham, he said, cast out this bondwoman. And she said, because this woman's son will not be an heir with my son. And then the scripture says, even Isaac, she says. But people will skip that, and they don't even realize. And that word sons, my sons, even Isaac. And then she identifies Isaac, but she's talking about future sons, my children, that are to come from this man, which Yahweh says, you're going to be a mother of many kings and many rulers of the earth. Not only the earth, but the universe. And here it was in Egypt. And if you don't think this woman was special, she is an example of what Yahweh is creating in us right now. That's why Yahweh said, touch not my anointed and do my prophets no harm. Anyway, let me move on. And it says, neither was man created on account of and for the benefit of a woman, but the woman on account and for the benefit of a man. Therefore, she shall be subject to his authority, having her head covered, which is the symbol of authority, her submission to it. And the only other thing is that she is to be, and remember this, and the key thing is in verse 2, number 7 there, it says this, but the woman is to be the expression, that is the reflection of this man's glory. Now, I'm talking about three things here. I'm talking about a woman, well, not me, Yahweh is. He wants you to see this. He's talking about a council. And then he's talking about a kingdom of individuals that is forming right now, brother. He's showing us this all in this account right now. But this Isha here is, and notice this, and remember in the beginning, everything was established in principle. And I will explain myself on that at the feast when we're to ourselves, but I want to make it a statement on this. When the Bereshit speaks of everything in creation, it always speaks of it being established first in principle. That is, by principles. And see, this is where we have to bring mankind to. Even the woman was established, and I'm about to read you this, first in principle. Or by certain principles. and sold the 144,000. This bride also is established by principles, or within in principle. And it has to be, because the principle of the foundational laws that govern the creation, because nothing can be created without the fundamental and principle laws by which all things are ordered and all things exist. And man must understand this. Everything in creation has these principles, or what I describe in the other word, the ephod, which are the standards and principles of Yahweh's government of peace. And remember, I think it was in one of the other works that I talked about, is that I talked about that one of the great secrets that they show in Psalms, if everyone remember that, I spoke about in Psalms, I think that's Psalms, Psalms 20-something. No, Psalms 25. When it seeks verse 14, it says, the secret of Yahweh, that is his work, is with them. For they reverence great Yahweh. Yahweh will show them his covenant. And remember, I told you that this word on page 426 in the Hebrew English Lexicon by the Shafar Shasharim, by Segel Noonan, showed this term or phrase, secret of Yahweh, is his decrees in creation and his principles of government, is understood by those that reverence him, because they understand that all things are established first in principle. And that's what the Bereshit is trying to tell everybody. And that's the reason why the scripture says that, you know, that wisdom said, I was there with Yahweh when he created all things. I was there with him. But anyway, this issue, I had to make that statement. We'll get deep into it, like I said. Hopefully, Yahweh's willing at the feast. Yahweh's willing. In order to understand it, this forming or shaping of Eve, one must understand this. It must be recalled that the root, a she, that is Olive Sheen, develops all ideals attached to the first principle, so that the verb, Ashia, which is derived from its significance, means to begin, to establish in principle, and then to shape. So this woman had to be established in principle first in order to shape this woman, which I want to talk about. I won't spin it over to the phone right here. I want to show you how this is done and what occurred to Adam when Yahweh allowed a deep sleep, what the scripture calls it, to fall on him. And what took place. And what Yahweh did. And what Yahweh is doing today. Because we are the reflection. That is Yahshua, the firstborn. He was the reflection of Yahweh's own glory. And since he is our head, we must be the reflection of his glory, which will make us the reflection of Yahweh's glory. Because we are these helpmates. We are these auxiliary forces that Yahweh is going to send throughout the entire universe one day, operating in this authority. And we're doing it now before the governments of the land, when we identify ourselves as an auxiliary force of the government of peace. And we're already operating in the position that we're going to take one day, see, in the universe. And the whole role of being a council, which this woman represents. She not only represents a woman, a bride, but a council. Someone that Yahshua and himself can work through. That is the head. He can work through this council, this auxiliary force. He can work through it. Because he has become the head, and on his shoulder rests this government. But he can't bear the responsibility of this government on his own. So Yahweh says, I'm going to form this council, this helpmate for you, And this is an auxiliary force that you must utilize. You must guide, teach, mold, and shape. And once we realize this, that when we resist this covenant, because marriage is a covenant, and Yahweh is telling you, this is the womb by which you are entering into. So that a head can mold you and shape you. And then he's going to tell you what your work is. And that's what I will get into tonight, what the work is. But notice, and it says, it expresses, on the other hand, the action of shaping, of beginning, and on the other, it characterized the very object of this action, and that is Eve. She is the precipitant, that is, principal, votive faculty of Adam. And you remember the apostle describes this. He says the first Adam was earthly. The second was what? He's all of this stuff is an allegory and just showing us something here. This is his intellectual spouse. And I shall relate present what shall be understood by this faculty. And in analyzing the name given to this intellectual man, Ish, from which, notice, Eve was taken out of Ish. That's who Eve was taken out of. She wasn't necessarily taken out of a rib of Adam, which we're going to get into. We're going to see exactly what took place here. And Yahweh sold it back up or whatever, you know, people want, they get in their mind to believe. But anyway, he says here is a new denomination given to this man. It appears for the first time when Yahweh, having declared that it was not satisfactory, that Adam was to live alone in the solitude of his universality, that is perfection, and has affected his individuality in giving him an auxiliary force, that is a companion, created in his light and destined for him to reflect his image. And you remember that we even seen this in Adam and one of his sons. In Genesis, when it describes that one of his sons was I think that's in Genesis chapter 5. Is that this is the count of the beginnings of Adam. In the day that Yahweh created man, he made him in the likeness of Yahweh. And he created them male and female. And in verse 3, it said, Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness, after his image, and he named him Seth. Now, man, I hope all of this is coming clear, because this is a magnificent thing. I got to speak kind of not deeply, and I want to get deep into certain aspects of this, because there's more and more to it. But I just got to lay the foundation of this. And it says, in giving a name to this companion, which we already, this name does not derive from that of Adam. For Adam is considered in this account and could not have a companion. The Hebraic word Adam has no feminine, but the word Adamah does, which appears to be, does not signify a universal woman, as one might think, but has, if I say, the elementary principle of Adam. The universal man possesses these two sexes, which we even see. Wherefore, therefore, this companion, this auxiliary force, expresses it. It is the votive faculty developed by Yahweh It is the will proper which individualizes him and in which he is reflected, rendering him independent because of the creative force. Remember, we already described what this creative force is in earlier in the Madai. The creative force, as you know, as I showed in the Madai, is the covenant. The covenant is described in the Holy Writ as a creative force. It is the creative force. By means of which he realizes all of his conceptions and makes them pass from power into action. From power into action. Now, okay, and let me read this. Okay, now I'm going to move to the next point. It is a new development here of this man, a development which, without destroying his universality, that is his ability to become to perfection, and his homogeneity, that is, this is speaking of the genes and how the genes can actually be changed and bring forth this perfect being, gives him, nevertheless, an independent individuality that Lamech, as I showed, tried to destroy this moral individuality that separated the children of Yahweh from the children of darkness and leaves him free to manifest himself in other and particular conceptions. Man, please, man, we get to the, remember these words, because all of this stuff is all tying to a woman and what occurs in a woman. And while Yahshua described all of this thing like a sower who sows a seed and a husband that sows a seed inside of a woman, that these two become one in a child that they bring forth. And Yahweh said, these ones shall leave their father and their mother, and they shall become one. And they become one in several ways that Yahweh wants us to understand. And then he wants you to elevate your mind in this to understand the creation of you, the woman, this 144,000, the firstborn, the first fruits from the earth, and how Yahshua, the head of this, is molding this council of individuals, this auxiliary force, that Yahweh in himself, and Yahshua said, I have come out of Yahweh. I have come out of him. And leaves him free to manifest himself in other and particular conceptions that we're going to get into by means of a companion, an auxiliary force intended to reflect his image. And it's the reason why that in Revelations chapter 14, that Yahshua describes this, I mean, in giving you this revelation. Remember, the first thing in the revelation, it says that these are the revelations. The revelations of Yahshua Messiah, which Yahweh gave to him to show his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it through his mouth to his servant Yochanan. That's in verse 1 of Revelation. So these are the revelations of Yahshua Messiah. And he says in verse 1, and I looked, and behold, the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him was 144,000, having his name, that is, his authority, and the character of the Father, and his Father's name, authority and character, written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and of a great thunder. And they sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before all of the living creatures and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who were not defiled with woman. And notice, Remember we talked about this, and we talked about this. That you had two women that Shaul talked about. One was a slave, born after the flesh, persecuted the other. And this is just a pattern that keeps going on and on and on that they call persecution. And we're going to get, hopefully I'll continue on with that subject. And we'll get deep into what Mount Zion is and who, why Hagar is called Mount Zion today. And by the way, Lamuja, I really thought that video that you sung was an excellent fit to what I was bringing out. Because of the fact that it exemplified everything that the scriptures are showing right now. And I thought that video was great. And I don't know if everybody got that video that Lamuja sung. But it was a wonderful video. And please, if you got an opportunity to have them, view it. Because the work that those individuals done fits exactly into what I was talking about last week. But anyway, you have these two women, you know, this woman. They're not defiled with woman. And this is not speaking of just a woman that is not of the faith or just fornication in all of this, but everything is described as this woman, and you're going to see why. Because even Adam, through Eve, was defiled through sin. And Yahweh wants you to understand this. Because there were certain things that took place there that he is warning us against, this bride here. And the scripture tells you that Adam was not led into sin, but the woman was. But he said, these here will not be defiled with woman, by a woman in any way whatsoever. And these are assemblies, which we're going to get into, we'll find out what they talk about. For they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb. Get this now. Wherever he goes, they will redeem from among men. They are the first fruits to Yahweh. That is, that word first fruit means firstborns. And to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of Yahweh. Hard to believe at times, but that is so true. Okay, let me get to where I wanted to get to. Okay, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. And we know, right here, I want to make this point real quickly. And I want to show how Eve came defiled. And in the result of this, defiled Adam. And I had to bring revelations because these were not defiled with a woman. And they describe them here as forbidden to Simmons. But Yahweh wants you to understand how did this man came defiled by a woman. And I've been talking about this over and over and over about the spirit of Esau, about Zipporah, and now I'm going to show you Eve. And like I said, this has all been from the beginning. Every time there's a great work that's about to take place, bro, there are certain things that take place. And Eve is an example of what the great prophet Samuel was talking about. He said rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Because rebellion is associated with this. Even the rebellion of Cush, which we know is exemplified in the proper name that was given to him, the title by which he has ravaged and pushed and ravaged rebellion and chaos upon mankind. In this title that he done this in and exemplified the very aspects of what Yahweh and had inspired the prophet Samuel to talk about here when he said that rebellion is a sin of witchcraft because the two are connected. And we're going to see why, because we're going to see how this entered even into Eve's life. In verse 1 here, it says, now the serpent was more subtle, it says, and crafted in any of the beasts of the field which Yahweh had made. And she said unto the woman, she said unto the woman, As Yahweh indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Now, in most cases that everyone sees this word serpent, and you know, your man depict this as some snake that crawled up to Eve on his belly or whatever you want to say. Well, we're going to get into that and what really took place, and we're going to learn what this serpent is. Because what Yahweh is doing here, he's using the physical things of the earth in order to manifest to you something spiritual. Very spiritual, that you can understand and see it. Because man has to have tangibleness in order to see the spirit world. They can't see the spirit world without a physical aspect. Because man can't see a spirit unless that spirit, well, you can see it if y'all open your eyes to see him. And one day he will. And when we come to the point to where he knows that you can judge them, as Yahshua was able to do, and you can understand all of the ordinances and laws that govern that existence in heaven, because there are. You know, and the apostle told you this. And these ones recognize that Yahweh is raising up in us right now this ability that we are able to judge these all. And the apostle shows, do you not know that you would judge the Malachim? And then not only the Malachim, but also the spirit beings that are in heaven, that are spirit. Now, most people can't believe it unless they see their spirit acting through a physical human being or a physical body. But they also have to obey laws. It is our job to understand those laws, or else they will never respect your authority as a son of Yahweh. And when these spirits, when they came to Yahshua, what did they always identify him as? Yahshua, the son of Yahweh. Because there's a great authority there, bro. That no man can ever tell you what that is. You have to, and Yahweh has to bring you to this understanding. Because if you don't come to it, then you will never come to this great potential. Or be one that will be described as one who is the manifestation of these sons. Okay? That no man can see these sons right now, because Yahweh is hidden them right in the midst of these individuals. That Yahweh is hidden them. But anyway, this spirit, I want to tell you what this spirit was, this serpent, I mean, and this is the most insidious serpent, it is called. Okay, but this is from the Hebrew word nun, nukshak, and you can look it up for yourself. And it says here, it is implored here in this case, and it cannot mean a serpent, but it is an eager covetousness, self-conceited, envious, egotistic. So Yahweh wants you to don't look at this as a serpent, but he wants you to describe the nature of this snake, of this serpent. And you remember that even Moshe, in describing this, and let me not go there yet, let me just continue on. Which indeed winds about in the heart of man. Notice, winds about the heart of man. Envelops it in its coils. But which has nothing to do with a serpent, though. A snake. And this, in the root, which is, and please look these up. Kaf, Shin, which is the primitive root for the word Shikshak, which means darkness, indicates always a inner covetousness, get this now, a centralized fire. And remember that Moshe described this to you as Molech, which was a spirit. And I want you to get this, because I wrote about this in one of the works. And he says that they always pass the children through this fire. They pass the children through this fire. To Molech. And Yahweh wants you to understand, because this is where it all begins, right? It begins right here. A centralized fire which acts with a violent movement which seeks to expose or to display itself through what? Through a physical individual being or substance. It has to. And it all which is related to anxiety, notice these are things that you can see in these individuals. Agony, sorrow, and painful passions. And this is figurative of an eager covetousness. And this is one thing you're going to find. And it is finally a turbulent agitation. And you remember that Yahweh described, well, Yaakov described this eager covetousness that you find in them. And you found this in Reuben. And notice who they attacked first. What was Reuben? Was he not the firstborn son of Yaakov? And notice what occurred to this man. That even Yaakov, his father, told you. Because his son didn't guard himself. And I'm telling you, that we got to guard. All of these things were written for our learning and our understanding. He said, Reuben. Verse 49, chapter 49. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, the first sign of my strength. Excelling in honor, exceeding in rank, but turbulent like water. You will no longer excel, for you went up unto your father's bed, which is, what is the foundation of this? Is it not covetousness? He coveted what belongs to his own father, and onto my couch, and you defiled it. And this word turbulent means unstable and highly distressed, agitation of the mind, turbulent mental distress, disorder, given to the acts of violence and aggression, to swell with anger. In the irregular motion or actions. Notice, this is all talking about the very same thing about this serpent. The Yahweh says that deceived Eve. Now, they crawled up on Eve and did it. But Yahweh tell her this was an inner covetousness. Notice this. This was something that Eve didn't recognize and she didn't pay attention to. And I'm going to show you why it is. Because these are what these ones are trying to achieve. They're undertaking through. It was centered in this woman, and I'm going to talk about this at the field when we together. Well, you know, and I don't want to bring out too much of this because I want every man, everybody here to understand what it is that we're dealing with. Know thy enemy, the scripture says, and bring down their strongholds, as King Solomon wrote. A wise man scales the city of the enemy, and he brings down their strongholds because they didn't think that they had made a concerted effort to poison the air, the food, the water, everything they could to keep us from coming forth, brethren. And this ain't the first time that they have done this. And they should have learned. But they're not going to give up because they're trying to wrest judgment for themselves. Because if they can trip us at the heel, incriminate us before the throne of the Creator, then they can say, you see here, Yahweh, you can't bring forth these sons. So all of the sins that you are charging us with, we're going to risk this judgment, that is, take it out of the hand of Yahweh and his government and say, it's no longer, that these individuals who you are bringing forth to be like yourself cannot come forth. So therefore, the judgment against us, which you have enchained us with, which I'm going to get deep into this and show what Yahweh is showing us here. You can't do it to us anymore. And this is what's going on here with Eve. And it started with the woman. Notice, with the woman. But anyway, It is finally a turbulent agitation. Get that now. Being carried with violence, and I just read you what the word means to Reuben. And notice who they attacked first. They've attacked the firstborn first, and there's a reason for it, brother. And all of this ties into the Passover, and that's the reason why I want to get this in if I can. As much of it as I can. Nevertheless, among all of these several significance, that which appears the most frequent was that of fire. Get that now? How they describe this? As a central fire that's burning within these individuals. But this is correspondent. And let me go back up, and I gotta make this point. This corresponds to these two movements. Was likewise a serpent. And that's the reason why y'all described it, because it's describing you two movements. And you remember the what they call the caduceus, I think. You know, with the two whirling snakes on a pole that Moshe set up, and he showed it to the children of Israel. And he said that everyone who comes here and looked upon this caduceus, I think I'm calling it right, and they looked upon this squirreling stape upon this pole here, and they were healed. But see, like, I mean, Isaiah talked about this, and we did the research on this years and years ago. We know exactly what Moshe did there, and what ministry, as you want to call it, or a ministerial department that was set up. But Moshe put this up for a reason. Because he was telling them where this all began at. Because these two snakes that came across that was on this pole symbolized these two movements that I'm about to talk about right now. Which, by the way, this guy says is the famous caduceus of the Greeks. This is where it comes from. And it says, but a serpent sometime is straight and passing through the center of this sphere to represent the principle. Aleph. Rayish, look it up. Sometime coiled upon itself and enveloping the circumference of this sphere to represent this principle, which is ish, which means fire. Look it up. Matter of fact, look it up. I'll get you the page number, the Hebrew Tongue Restored by Fablu Olivet. It is the Hebrew word. It is the page number 299. Ish. Olive Sheen. And I'm going to read you. This is exactly what Dr. Furr says about this word. It is the root, which is the circular line is to the straight line. The sign was constituted of those of power and relative movement. Notice these things. Notice. In a very broad sense, it is every active principle. Remember, we stated that everything in creation is established in principle first, and it must be. And that's the reason why I talked about this in the Madad, about the Babylon, the start of the Babylonian system, and Yahweh shows you the principles of this kingdom. And I spoke about these principles, and I said, avoid these principles. Avoid them. Because everything has to be established in principle first. Every central unfolding a circumference in every relative force. In a more restricted sense, it is fire. In Hebraic, Genesis confounds this root with the root, Amah, which considered in all that which is of the basis and foundations of things, that which is hidden in its principle. Get that now. All of this, even evil, is hidden in its principles. That which is absolute, strong, and unalterable as the appearance of fire. When these same priests, which is to indicate the union of these two movements, are the two principles, they depicted a serpent upright, uncoiling itself in a spiral manner, or two serpents interlacing their mobile rings. It is from this last symbol that the famous Caduceus gets its meaning. Now, what are these two principles that Yahweh is talking about here? What are they? Let's get to that. Nevertheless, among all the several significance of this, that which appears the most frequent was that of fire. In this case, this is considered the ingenuous principle. And you remember that in the name Cush, and you can find this on page 279 in the Hebrew Tongue Restored, Part 2, by Pablo Olivet. When you look the name up, Cush, look it up for yourself. And when it speaks of Cush, it said Cush is an ingenuous power. That's what his name represents. But here it is, in talking about this serpent. We're still talking about the serpent here now, you know. And in this case, they consider this ingenuous principle, under its different relations, a sentiment or intelligible. Notice, it is recognized as good or evil, or both, good and evil. Because these are two principles. And remember, I described them. One is the principle of Melchizedek, which is a government of peace and a government founded on righteousness. And then you have the other, which is the principle of evil. And it's founded on chaos, retaliation, and the consequences of evil. That is, the curses that you find in evil. And modified by this radical, it is designated as the elementary fire, that is the light. Because remember, even the apostles said that these ones can turn themselves into the ministers of light. But they are the servants of Satan. But they have a light too. But it's a lesser light. That's why Yahweh describes them in the Genesis as you have the day, which represents the children of light, and then you have the night, that is the lesser light. And they are the children of darkness. Okay. And this light that they have is a passionate, disordered, and blind order, that is a blind desire. And it's a devouring order. In a passive order, cold, get that now, in its vehemence, is stringent and compressive, that is, oppressive in nature, the same oppression that you've seen in Egypt, that we talked about. Every hard and refractory body, cutting, corroding, it is figurative, it is a very sentiment, painful and intense, or a savage, as envy, egoism, it is the word vice. And this is what you find in this. It's a blind and general or universal passion that you find amongst these individuals. While they speak peace with you, while they have this violence and hatred and this egoism and envy inside of their hearts, man. They have it in them. But they're great about that. And in all the derivatives of this root, it represents a certain contentious ideal. This is a violent adversary, a privation of sight, that is blindness, a desert, a barrenness. And remember, this is what the Apostle Shaul said. You remember in when he's speaking about these two women in Galatians. And when the scripture describes it, this woman, notice that all of these secrets are described and identify with the conditions of a woman. Always of a woman. And I'm going to keep emphasizing that over and over and over again, so because all of the secrets is hidden in this. You remember when in verse 4, chapter 4 of Galatians, verse 27, it says this: "For it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who have not born. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not labored with child. For more of the children of the desolate than the children of she who has a husband." Get that now? Who she is the reflection, or to be the reflection of. But the children of this barren, that is, of the serpent. Because they are barren, man. They're desolate. They're void of all light, all understanding. And they're turbulent like water. The apostle, the great prophet and patriarch Yaakov described his own son, who had got bamboozled by this serpent or this spirit. And this character of darkness, the spirit of darkness, which entered this man, a devastated place, because that's what occurs to him. And Yahshua described this too, when a man's house is swept clean, or a woman, whoever it may be. And you remember the one woman who he had found, they had who was possessed with demons, and he cast these demons out. He told her, do not go back and sin again, because the worst thing will come upon you if you do this. You go back out here and you participate back in this sin. And it says an abyss, an absolute blindness, and a total abandonment. And that's what occurs to them, because they totally abandon righteousness. Matter of fact, one of the men described this, those who are, who practice an order called the order of Mithras. Mithraim and Memphis, which has 99 degrees in this order. And in this order, they teach these men that they sought out every day to go out and to be as wicked as they could be every day. Whether it was raping little boys or little girls, they try to do all the manner of wickedness they can every day. These individuals are sick. But this is where this total abandonment of all righteousness and truth, it leaves them. They no longer have it in them anymore. And we notice, now I'm talking about something that came into Eve now. Because you remember, this is what she yielded to. She yielded to the serpent, that is, to this eager covetousness, which was working in the heart of this woman. Influencing her. And we're going to get into where it did. Because this is, and I won't get into the depths of this, but I do want everyone to understand when we get together, I will show all of the details of this and why it is so important to understand this concept. And when I tell you this is deep, and why certain things had to be, it is. And let me get back to this. Moses, also in his undertaking, takes the precaution of causing Adam, that is Adam, to be instructed by the mouth of Yahweh, not under the form of an absurd and deopostic command, that is, like that of Nimrod. Remember, that's one thing that Nimrod was described as. It's a self-willed and self-ruled deopotic power. As the ignorant translators have made it understood. But in the form of a counsel, a parental warning was given to Adam. You get this now? Now this is all in the Hebrew. I'm reading you straight out of the Hebrew, man. And I worked on this for days because this took days to get to the code and to get this information. But this is here. But this was, notice, this by the mouth of Yahweh. You remember what Yahweh says? I think Urimi said, if they would have stood in my counsel, they would have turned the people from their wicked ways. But because they would not stand in Yahweh's counsel, then they couldn't do it. And this is this parental warning, that is the warning of the Father, because that's who we stand as representatives of, is of the Father. Adam can make use of everything in this amiss radius, which is allotted to him, but he cannot without risking this. Notice, risking certain things, touch the sinner. That is to say, by wishing to seize this double principle of good and evil. He cannot. Because he risks losing something. And this is what this woman brought to him. And says, feed on this. This principle. And now, Yahweh said, because of this man, he has done this. He partook of this sinner. He said he no longer can take his hand out and take of the tree of life. He can't do it anymore. Because now he has this calling of this serpent, these desires that I'm talking about, that was working in the heart, and it has a certain influence that comes about from it. I'm going to describe where it's coming from. Notice, again, but he cannot without risking his own intellectual existence touch this sinner. That is to say, by wishing to seize the double principle of good and evil upon which stands the essence of his being. In all of this, there is no question of planting a garden, tree, fruit, grill, woman, serpent, whatever they want to call it, because I cannot repeat too often. Listen here, man. Listen to this one right here now. That this Adam is not in the thought or being presented to the thought of man as a man of blood, of flesh and bone, which he was, but a man spiritually and universally conceived. Because Yahweh speaks as though things have already occurred. He had already told you what he wanted this man to become. But when he speaks of him, he's speaking of what he risked through sin to jeopardize. And no longer could be the firstborn of Yahweh anymore. So Yahweh says, I will have to provide a sacrifice for Adam. Because through Adam, death came into the world. So Yahweh said, I will provide them a sacrifice. And this man, the second Adam, who will come to this, what I'm talking about right here, who won't cease to understand and know this double principle of good and evil, he will be the firstborn. And he will be the firstborn of many brethren. Many. Because they're going to see and understand what it is that I'm talking about to you all tonight. And I'm kind of getting into aspects of Genesis that people will never talk about. Because Yahweh has to open your mind to understand this and understand what it is that we're doing. This is not a game. This is a very serious matter. And we can't ever take this thing lightly. Ever. And that includes myself, because as I'm preaching, I got three fingers pointing back at me. And boy, I take those three fingers very seriously. And Yahweh knows that. Okay. Now, this thought is this man of blood and flesh and bone, but a man spiritually and universally, that is perfectly conceived. Is this not describing Yahshua? Was Yahweh provided for you? This was a perfect being that was brought forth through a genealogy plan, and he was conceived, and he did not partake of sin. But Yahweh was saying, if Adam never done this, he would have, we all would have been just like Yahshua. We could have been. But it was in the plan of Yahweh that he had to have this man first as a guarantee of what you will receive. Set him in the universe that all of the beings in the universe will see that Yahweh was able to bring this about. They can't deny it because Yahshua is sitting there in the heavens of heavens and they see him. And then Yahweh is able to do this. Even though Adam tripped up and partook of this, this undertaking that went on in the universe, but he said these other sons, they won't. They're going to see what their big brother did, and they're going to follow him wherever he goes. Notice this. Wherever he goes. And it says, okay, he conceived this intellectual being of which Eve is the creative faculty. She represents this. That which realizes all of his conceptions in causing them to pass from power into action by his will. By his will. By his will, man. Notice this is the last thing. I'm getting to the last part, and I'll stop here on this right here, and I'll get to this other. And I want to show you where one thing is where the scripture speaks of Satan going to and fro and walking up and down, as Eob described. I want to show you what the prophets were trying to show to you there and tell you what was going on. And here's what it said. I'm going to get to this last part here. And it says here, and to put this in just simple human reasoning, to conceive a covetous passion. Now, not truth, not righteousness. Remember that this is what it described. Adam had to come through this creative force, this auxiliary force, which Eve represented, which every woman is to represent. They were to perceive all the conceptions of truth, righteousness, peace, and then to embrace the image of Yahweh himself. But here, they started to conceive a covetous passion, fermenting in this elementary nature that is character, which insinuates itself in the will, excites the pride, persuades him to obtain possessions of the very principles of his existence in order to exist in an absolute manner. Get this now. In an absolute manner that exists. And it originated not with man, but in the heavens. Because this absolute manner that you have seen, that is described to you by Eve, and by this, what they describe as the serpent, which we're going to get into, because even I tell you that this word serpent, it takes into account a violent adversary. And these are many individuals. Because they're trying to wrest judgment out of the hands of Yahweh's kingdom against him. And to trip you up and I up for not coming to this. But this is an absolute manner. And to revel, and this is where you get this revel wife who's in competition. A revel wife is one who's in competition with her own husband or the head. Whoever it may be, whether it's a man or it's a woman, makes no difference. You saw this in King David. You saw it in Yasu. When this envy, this passion gets inside of this person, this violent adversary, which you are representing when you take this on. And the head, the one that Yahweh lifts up to be the head, to be the ruler, whoever it may be, makes no difference. Yahweh saying to you, this is what he wants you not to overcome. I mean, to overcome and not bring. Well, remember, you're not going to bring it there anyway. Because I'm going to tell you, none of us will make it into any portion of the Holy of Holies with that type of attitude. It's not going to be there. I'm going to tell you that now. It's not going to ever enter the kingdom again. And Yahweh is telling us this. And he says, and now listen, this head that you disrespect, that you want to be in reverie against, now notice, Yahweh's experiencing this himself. And he says, you, my son, you must experience this too. So that you can know what it is to look for and to understand and see what I've been doing through long suffering. And tell you why I hate this. I hate the sin of this. Not the individuals, but the sin. This Then to see, then in order to see these people, the revel of this, of Yahweh, then to see a serpent, the most subtle of the beast of the field, crawling before a woman, seducing her, causing her to eat some type of fruit of certain trees or plants or whatever it is, in a certain garden, so as to become equal to the gods. This is what man see. God just explain you what it is. You know? See, if you do this, you're going to be like the gods. That is, you're going to be like the ones who originally undertook to sin and to revel Yahweh, to be in competition with him. Matter of fact, to exceed the head, the supreme head over all. And here's what Eve said. And he said, Yahweh, until Eve, why? What is this thou hast done? What have you done, Eve? And she answered, this eager, self-conceited, groveling passion caused me to become delirious, and I did feed. And this word delirious, remember I told you, these strong delusions, you know, Yahweh said he allows these strong delusions. I read you this in 2 Thessalonians to come upon them who are victims of this deceitfulness of sin. This is what was going on with Eve. And I'm going to show you what it was, because it's deep. And then I'm going to end it after this, because I've been talking about this constantly over and over again, because when y'all will allow me to see this, and I'm no different than any individual here at all, and I'll never hold myself to be better than anyone. But all I know is that Yahweh has opened my eyes to see. And I'm thankful for that. And that's the only thing I'm thankful for. I can care less about any of the other. The glory and honor, let it all be given to Yahweh, because that's who it belongs to. It don't belong to me. Because none of these are my words. These are all the words of the Creator that he has given me to speak. And that's the only thing I'm going to do until the day they put me in the grave, if that was he permits. So, but I'm never going to stop doing this and preaching this for any man, woman, children, or whatever it may be. I'm not going to stop. I'm going to continue on in this work until the day that the kingdom of Yahweh rules in the kingdoms of man once again. That's it. As Yahweh shows, they will. But this, she said that this eager and self-conceitedness. Notice. But you know, they always want to blame Satan for everything, you know. Satan made me do this. You know, but in actual fact, it is you. You're the greatest enemy of yourself. You open yourself up to this, especially women. They open themselves up to this. It's men too, because you describe as a woman in scripture, both, all of us. We open ourselves up to this. And, but she said this groveling passions that was working in her body, it caused me to feed upon this. And the root is the proper substance. It's the symbol of all whirling, fringed, or frantic movement. And, you know, you look these words up, you're going to find that this deliriousness that she's talking about, y'all describe it as an inflammation of the brain. And if a man was able to, or a scientist was able to view these individuals' brains, they would see this inflammation in the mind, in the brain. Yahweh said this is what it is. He calls it a venom, a poison. Remember Moshe described this here too, when he spoke about this as well. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, I think that's the scripture that he speaks about this, and I was going to read this later. But I think that's Deuteronomy 32, he said, their wine is the dragon's poison and the cruel venom of abs, that is, the serpents, snakes. That's why they're called the brood of vipers. They are the children of this deliriousness, this self-conceited, egotistic, envy, covetousness that you find, the character of these these gods. That's why Satan said to Eve, you will be equal to or be like the gods in every way. Reveling and rebelling against the creator of heaven and earth. And then it says this, and he said Yahweh to her, that covetous passion that's in you, because of that you have done, cursed be you. And speaking of the individuals, this spirit, who, by the way, as I was talking about, they are manifested through a physical human being or human beings. And this is what was inspired in her by a form. And you remember that even on the Day of Atonement, there is a scapegoat, which you look the word up, it means Azel. It was one of these fallen angels. And if you study what Enoch brought about these fallen angels and what they brought to mankind, they taught them sorcery and witchcraft. They taught them a lot of things, which we'll get into. He said, but amidst all the terrestrial animality, that is animals, they have this in it, amidst all the life of nature, according to this groving passion, and this is what I want to look up. You look this word up in itself, in the Hebrew in itself, and the primitive root of this word is found on page 315 of the Hebrew Tongue by Fablo Olivet, 315. Which is the primitive root, and I think this is the word dust. If you read it in the King James Bible, it's the word dust. And but it's the Hebrew word gal, or gun. I mean, gamel nun. And this is what it describes. It describes a sphere. Remember, we've been talking about this sphere that encloses and surrounds. The scripture calls it a garden. When we get to the feast, I'm going to tell you exactly what this was, what Yahweh was describing to us. And it is an enclosure. It is a thing that protects. And then here it is. It is a protecting shade. It is a darkness that also does the same thing. Remember, these are two principles. Remember, everything established by principle. You have the principles of righteousness and the principles of evil. And darkness is the representation of that. We read that earlier. Even in the word serpent, you find the primitive root for shakak, which is darkness. And it shows you that this is what it is. Much as physical as mortal, it described as a tomb. And remember the guy that was filled with these demonic spirits. These are the ones that Yahshua, in the days of Yahshua, they dwelled among tombs. Notice. And this one that came out, that had a legion, came out of a tomb. You know, that is out of darkness. They just try to describe you this. It's giving you a physical thing to describe what was going on. As a verb, this word. Now, this is what was going on in with Eve. Now, remember, I'm talking about Eve. And what went on with Eve. And what got a hold of Eve. At that time period, it's the same thing that occurred to Moshe and to many others. And it says, this is a verb. This word expresses the action of enveloping with darkness, making night, obscuring the mind, rendering this individual foolish, covering him with a veil, and enclosing with walls. In the ancient Edom, this is on page 316, I'm reading right out of the Hebrew Tongue Restored by Fablo Olivet, has the significance of a demon, a devil, a dragon. I just read you this, remember? We talked about this dragon, a shield, a bewilderment of the mind. Remember, this is the delusion, the delusions that Yahweh said, I will send them strong delusions. But this is coming from demonic forces, bruh. Because the origination of sin didn't start with man. It started with these spirit beings, heavenly beings. And they have great power to influence the minds and hearts of man. And we're going to get into some of the other stuff today. Notice it's the bewilderment of the mind. And we talked about this, you know, earlier when I was bringing out about Esau and about Zipporah, Moshe's wife, and what occurred with Moshe, because every one of them has to experience it. This is all symbolic. But this bewilderment or being bewitched is what this is talking about, which in itself brings you into what we were talking about earlier. And that is, you know, the qualitative state of being bewildered, bewitched, tangled, or confusion. To influence or affect, especially injuriously, by witchcraft. To cast a spell. To attract as if by the power of witchcraft. And so what is this that this witchcraft that is being described here that bewilders the minds of the individual who partake of it, that is being talked about right here in this account? Now I'm talking about this is all in the Hebrew and talking about Eve. And I'm going to show everybody where I got it from when we get to the feast. Because I want everyone to understand that I'm not adding anything to Scripture. I'm just reading what man can't see unless y'all will open their eyes. This word witchcraft. It is the use of sorcery or magic. The communication with the devil or with a familiar spirit. An irresistible influence or fascination. Notice the next word here. Enchantments. So Eve experienced this herself. But Yahweh was able to deliver her. Because she saw the evil of this way later. And only after the judgment came and Yahweh said, because of what you did, you should be subjected to your husband and he should be the ruler over you. That is, you shall allow him to shape and mold you. So you are a reflection, just like Yahshua's bride must be a reflection of him who is guiding and teaching them. And I'm gonna stop right there. I've been going on a little bit too long, so I'm gonna stop right there, and I'll take back up with this. And remember, we're still talking about the firstborns, because all of this is an attack against the firstborns, the development of this bride, the 144,000. Because, and this is always done. And this is the reason why the scripture said these must not be defiled with woman. And this woman just doesn't mean just any particular woman, but it does mean that too. But it means everything that is associated with the woman. You know, and everything that is described with the woman, even the evil of a woman. You know, the woman gives life. I think I heard one brother say that. I don't know if there was a sigh or somebody. He was talking about how a woman gives life, and that is true. But that same woman that gives life can also give life and bring forth wickedness and children of wickedness. But they got life in them. But that life is not to wreak peace and righteousness in the earth, as we've seen this constantly throughout Israel. And then you have the ones who embrace righteousness, and their children embrace righteousness, as the books of the kingdoms of Israel, the book of the kings shows you. Whenever there was a righteous child, that mother was righteous. And they showed you that his mother was this. And this man did right in the eyes of Yahweh, because that woman was very influential. But when that child's mother was injured, who was evil, his mother was wicked. And her son was wicked too, just along with him. And just the way she wrecked evil, he wrecked evil on Israel. And Yahweh constantly kept showing us, the great priest Azariah showed us this. And notice how these keep going back to this woman and how everything is described as a woman and why women are so important to the plan of Yahweh and why they must be protected. And I want to get into this. But once she releases this canopy of protection that you, the head, puts over her And it's even with Yahshua and his bride. Yahshua puts this veil over you, and it protects you from all demonic forces until you sell your own self through sin, and then the veil must be released. It can no longer protect you anymore because you're not in unity. You're not being molded and shaped in the image of the head, who is the representation of light and of righteousness. Now you have another head, whoever this man or whoever this is that you're listening to. Now the spirit of darkness does the same thing. I just read it to you out of the Hebrew word gun, which Eve went through. See, the protection that Adam had over her didn't protect her anymore because she started yielding to sin. And now this canopy of darkness came over her, and now it put this protection on, and now its protection, its investment, and it says that I'm going, now this is mine. And now what it starts to do is it starts to bring foolishness, and it starts to obscure the mind. It starts to bewilder the mind through witchcraft and fascination. And if you look in the book of Enoch, Enoch told you, who was the ones that they went after? It was the women. They taught them how to paint their face up. Enoch shows how to use mask, what you call it, makeup or whatever it is, to look this certain way or whatever they want to do. These guys introduced many things to them. And we'll get into how they was able to produce children by these women, as the scripture says, you know, as they took many of them to marry. But it wasn't like what man thinks it is. It ain't like these spirit beings went into these individuals, you know what I'm saying, and done what they did. It was, you know, it was done by another method. Which we got to understand. And with this, I'm going to turn it back over to you, Ralph. I'll pick back up on this on another time. Praise Yahweh.